This is Everyday Faith with your host, Jeff Gaffney, here on News Talk 107.5 FM and 1260 AM WCHB.
Welcome to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host for the next 30 minutes as we have a conversation about faith and the importance of faith in the different areas of our lives. Whether you are in the workplace or you're a student getting ready to go back to school, or you're an at-home parent, or maybe you're taking care of a loved one, or maybe you're just someone who has never really had faith and you're searching for what your purpose is. The next 30 minutes, we'll interview everyday people who will share their everyday faith. And today, to start the program, we have, I think it's three verses to read to you. We call them our victory verses. These are scriptures that God just laid on my heart for this week, and the first one we're going to open up with is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, right at the end of chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. And the last scripture reading comes from the Old Testament. It's a book that not everyone has been through. It's from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not to stand in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. Thank you so much for joining us today on the show. We now have all our podcasts loaded on iTunes, or if you want to hear the previous programs, you can visit the Mark 5 Ministries website, Mark 5 Ministries, so check that out if you get a chance. We also have an email address. It's everydayfaithradio@gmail.com, and we always appreciate your comments and encouragements, and we welcome your prayer requests. This is Everyday Faith Radio. Again, thanks for joining us. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with today's guest. Please stay with us.
Here's what's happening in Central Virginia, sponsored by Virginia Blood Services.
The Madison County Rescue Squad will present the Obstacle and Color 5K on August 15th in Hoover Park in Madison, starting at 9 a.m. Fluvanna County Meals on Wheels will hold its annual yard sale fundraiser at Effort Baptist Church on Thomas Jefferson Parkway, Friday, August 21st from 8 a.m. to noon. Drop off your donations August 17th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Big Brothers and Big Sisters of the Central Blue Ridge needs mentors for over 300 children this year. With just 1 or 2 hours a week, you can improve the life of a local youth.
If your charity or nonprofit organization has an event coming up, tell us about it. Email your information at least 4 weeks in advance to psa@sevillestations.com. For more information about these and other events, go to our Concerts Events calendar at wchv.com.
This is Everyday Faith with your host, Jeff Gaffney. here on News Talk 107.5 FM and 1260 AM WCHB.
And welcome back to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host, and with us on the program today, we have my good friend David Valsich. David is going to share his faith journey with us today on the program, and then we're also going to get into a little bit of God's Word on the second half of the program. But David, thanks for jumping on with us.
Thank you, Jeff. It's a pleasure to be here this morning with you.
All right, we want to dive right in. Lay it on us. Tell us about your faith journey. And again, I appreciate you, your willingness to share this with our listeners.
Totally. It's a privilege to be able to just attest to the authentic, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. So any opportunity to do so, I'm there. The scripture in Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, and the him being the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, I grew up in Yardley, Pennsylvania, and it seemed like a pretty good childhood, pretty good upbringing till about six or seven. Then we moved to New Jersey, and I have a brother who's 3 years older than me. So the family, my mom, dad, me, and my brother picked up, moved to Jersey Shore, where we had more family out there. Once I was about 9 years old, my Aunt Kathy was going through her divorce, was my mom's sister, and she needed somewhere to go. So my mom said, come stay with us. We'll help you and your two kids, my cousins, Christy and Nick, and they moved in with us. Well, shortly thereafter, my father, who never really knew the Lord, never had a father growing up. His father passed away when he was only two. And his mother didn't speak English, worked three jobs, and came over on a boat from Croatia and went through Ellis Island, all that.
Wow.
So he grew up like on the streets of New York and Hoboken and stuff like that, kind of looking up to the mafia almost, glorifying the mobsters kind of mentality. And as you can imagine, it was tough for him to be a role model and a father. So anyway, he had a drinking problem, drugging problem, turned into infidelity. And one day they sat me down, my mom and my dad did. And they, at 9 years old, they said, mommy and daddy are splitting up and daddy's going with Aunt Kathy and Christy and Nick, and you have to decide who you want to go with. Mm. So as you can imagine, my world was shattered. And I lost all trust in adults. Didn't trust anybody in a position of authority. If you couldn't trust your own parents, who could you trust, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I bounced back and forth between them. I became really hard to manage, out of control, angry and rebellious at the world, getting in and out of trouble in schools, in and out of juvenile detention centers and behavioral centers. Once I hit high school, I was in Orlando, Florida. And my freshman year, I was at Dr. Phillips right across the street from Universal Studios. And it was kind of surreal. My best friend was Jim and Tammy Faye Baker's son. We used to sit together every day at lunch and just talk about whatever. And we were both really lost. We were like into The Cure, the musical group The Cure. And we had like all black and combat boots and our hair like the lead singer and wearing Cure t-shirts all the time. But at the same time, I was into sports. So it was like, talk about confused. If you saw me, I really didn't look like a jock, but I was doing fairly well. So I was into weightlifting. And I realized now looking back, that gave me a sense, a false sense, but a sense of power or some kind of control over my life. I really had a thirst for that. And I was pumping iron. And as soon as I could get my hands, I was offered some steroids. I was there. I was like, hey, that'll enhance me. That'll make me stronger, faster, quicker. You know, and I was doing it, and I didn't care what the consequences were. I was very foolish, and that's kind of the main theme of my life. And before I came to the Lord, was foolishness and folly, lack of wisdom, and the devil had me right where he wanted me. Basically, they say the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist, and he had me in a place of thinking I was invincible. You know, never was suicidal, but I really took a lot of risks with my life. Didn't really care if I lived or died, and just always thought I would come out unscathed. And by the grace of God, I did. Thank God he spared me long enough to come to know him and to be saved, and my father as well. But basically, you know, fast forward a little bit. Once I graduated high school, I had been the starting middle linebacker on the football team, wrestled racquetball, started powerlifting in the APF, American Powerlifting Federation. And I walked on to Division I team at Middle Tennessee State University briefly. And I squandered that opportunity because I got into painkillers and the steroids led to the painkillers. The bouncing at the nightclub led to the partying life. And so here I was in Nashville, Tennessee, head of security at a nightclub that held 3,000 people, five stories tall. And every floor was a different club. And we had artists for like the Wu-Tang Clan and Prince coming and the Vanderbilt University's right there. It was this huge party scene. I'm 18 years old, carding people to see if they're old enough to get in the drink. I'm thinking this is great, you know. And what started off as the so-called good times quickly spiraled out of control into here, try this drug. Here, try that. You know, here, try this line. Try this pill. And when you're drinking and, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't care. And then you're going to the after-hours clubs. So, you know, it didn't take long for me to get in trouble. My friend was a smart college computer whiz at Vanderbilt, and he was we were getting prescriptions filled for steroids, painkillers, everything. It wasn't good. And I actually got into it with an undercover narcotics agents even at a pharmacy and ended up doing 8 months in jail. And then when I got out, they basically said, you know, as long as you leave the state of Tennessee, we won't put you on probation. So I went to go live with my father again, who now, you know, had already been through his second relationship with Aunt Kathy. And he was all alone and he was drinking and he was a steel worker, et cetera. And so I moved back in with him. And then we just basically, my dad was like a charismatic alcoholic. He was like Norm at Cheers. People loved him. I mean, you know, the owners of the bars loved him. Everybody loved him. He'd come in, he'd buy everybody rounds of drinks. And my friends thought I had the coolest dad. You know, they're like, your dad's so cool. And the bartenders would serve us underage even, which, you know, obviously was not good. But at the time we thought it was great. So, you know, we'd go to the bars, we'd be drinking, and then next thing you know, I'm at security and clubs there, and I'm older, I'm working in Chicago as well, and the drugs just kept pouring in, and it kept turning into something deeper and deeper, demonically even, and spiritual bondage, essentially, is what it became. Totally enslaved, full-blown addiction, to get to the point, the crisis point of faith, how I turned to the Lord, my father, the first time I ever actually injected cocaine, my father was the one who prepared it for me, and he said, happy birthday. And that almost killed me. And I did inject it, and I did the whole thing, and I went into convulsions, went into a seizure, and I was in my mid to late 20s at that point, and I remember my arms started flailing, my legs started flailing, my vision started going out, my heart was pounding out of my chest. And I said, I knew I was about to die. And I said, God, I'm sorry for being so stupid in my mind because I couldn't even talk anymore because my throat was closing. And I didn't even ask him to save me. I just said, God, I'm sorry for being so stupid because I had the fear of God in me and I thought I was about to meet my maker, even though I didn't know for sure if I really believed in God. And the moment I called on him, he reversed the effects. You know, I didn't know it was him at the time, but all of a sudden my vision started coming back. My heart started slowing down, and my life was spared. But it took three overdoses for me to finally actually come to the Lord. And on the third overdose, I was 30 years old. I was in Florida, and a drug dealer actually, in his own paranoia, thought I was an undercover cop and gave me super potent cocaine with God knows what else was in it. And I woke up in the hospital room. In the ICU, and I had IVs, morphine drip on me, and I look over, and there's a guy in a full body cast laying in the bed next to me with his arm up and his leg up, and I'm like, man, if I must be in really bad shape if that's who they got me in a room with. Doctors come in, and they say, you know, you're in renal failure. Your kidneys have shut down, and we're going to have to start you on dialysis. Once we do this, you're going to be dependent on it for the rest of your life or until you die, whichever comes first. And, oh, yeah, by the way, did you know you have hepatitis C? And I didn't. So it was a ton of bricks hit me. every 4 to 6 hours, they're taking my blood. They're checking my creatinine, blood urea, and nitrogen levels. And I just hit the morphine button. I couldn't face reality that I was 30 years old and I squandered my life. I was mourning the wasted years, and I wanted to just escape and not deal with it. And on the third day, they took me off the morphine and gave me some pills. So for the third and fourth day, I had some clarity. And I was forced to look at – I laid in that bed and I said, I can't believe I did this to myself. You know, I can't just blame my past and my upbringing. I'm 30 years old. I can't believe I did this to myself. And they came and they said, we can't wait any longer. We're going to start you on the dialysis tomorrow. And that night, I cried out to God. I said, God, I don't even know if you're real, but if you are, I want to know you. And if you'll help me through this, I'll live the rest of my life for you. The next morning, they came in around 11:30. I thought they were going to start the dialysis. They said, well, we can't explain it, but you've had a complete recovery overnight, and you're being discharged today. And that was the beginning of my real faith journey. And shortly thereafter, God led me to the reality that Jesus Christ is real and the Bible's true. And after I read the scriptures later, I saw there's two things that God can't resist in King David's psalm of his own repentance. And that's a broken spirit and a repentant heart. And that's exactly the description of where my life intersected with God's word in that moment.
I love it. This is Everyday Faith Radio. We're going to take a break, and we've got a lot more to talk with David Valsich about in his faith journey and what God is doing in his life. So please stay with us for the second half of this program. We'll be right back.
Here's what's happening in Central Virginia, sponsored by Virginia Blood Services.
The Madison County Rescue Squad will present the Obstacle and Color 5K on August 15th in Hoover Park in Madison, starting at 9 a.m. Fluvanna County Meals on Wheels will hold its annual yard sale fundraiser at Effort Baptist Church on Thomas Jefferson Parkway, Friday, August 21st from 8 a.m. to noon. Drop off your donations August 17th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Big Brothers and Big Sisters of the Central Blue Ridge needs mentors for over 300 children this year. With just 1 or 2 hours a week, you can improve the life of a local youth.
If your charity or nonprofit organization has an event coming up, tell us about it. Email your information at least 4 weeks in advance to psa@sevillestations.com. For more information about these and other events, go to our Concerts Events calendar at wchv.com.
This is Everyday Faith with your host, Jeff Gaffney, here on News Talk 107.5 FM and 1260 AM WCHB.
Welcome back to Everyday Faith Radio. This is Jeff Gaffney, your host, and with us on the program, we have my friend David Valsich with us, and David is talking about his powerful conversion in his life to the faith. And David, I want to pick it up right where we left off. But I do also want to mention that I actually I see a similarity between your life and one of the absolute heroes of my life is the international apologist Ravi Zacharias, who, if you've ever heard Ravi, has a radio ministry, and he's an itinerant speaker, travels all around and goes particularly to a lot of the universities, and has a debate with a lot of atheists. Anyway, he came to faith in his later teens, early 20s, on a bed of suicide, and had a very similar encounter to what you had, and basically said, you know, God, if you'll spare me, I'll offer up the rest of my life to you. And he was spared, and he was Ravi was true to his promise, and he has this incredible ministry. For any of our listeners who are not familiar, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, RZIM.com, is his wonderful website, incredible program. But let's continue with your journey, as we're encouraged about, you know, how God just saved you, just absolutely pulled you out of the darkness, and let's continue on where you were.
Sure, sure. It wasn't until after that that I read, you know, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And I started reading these things, and it was blowing my mind, because I was like, wow, I'm experiencing them as I'm reading them. And so it was really just speaking to my heart, and I was feeling the transformation. I went from smoking a pack or two of cigarettes a day, cursing like a sailor, being full-blown addicted to heroin, cocaine, everything you could imagine that I could get my hands on, to being delivered, to being healed physically but spiritually, born again, and being set free from the things that used to enslave me. And now I wanted to share God and Jesus Christ with whoever would listen. So I was on fire for the Lord. But so I did want to get discipled. The next step was, what do I do now? You know, I need help. And so I went off to a faith-based discipleship program, went to Teen Challenge in Florida. Then I went to God's Mountain in Pennsylvania. And then I ended up in Lebanon Rescue Mission. God had a season for each of the three places for me and a purpose at each. And it was a beautiful time for over a year. But before I left, I was able to ask a local pastor to take care of my stepfather and my mother and to shepherd them. And they came to the Lord through that experience, through that time there. And my stepfather ended up passing away of pancreatic cancer while I was away. So I just praise the Lord for that, that he came to know Christ as well, and that the church was there to minister to my mother in her time of being widowed. So one of the great things I'm just so thankful to God for, too, that he's done. He's done so many amazing things. His grace is amazing. His mercy is abounding. And his love is unfailing and unending. He loves us with an everlasting love. But the day I actually left the rescue mission, I had developed a close relationship with the Mennonites and Calvary Chapel there. And the Mennonites paid for my bus ticket on Greyhound to go back to Florida to my mom. And while I was on that bus, there was a homeless man sitting next to me across the aisle, and he was in army fatigues. He was unkempt, and I suspected he might be a homeless guy or wanderer, but I didn't know. And I felt the Spirit just compelling me, speak to this man. You're supposed to talk to this guy. And I said to God, I'm like, God, is this really you? Am I supposed to talk to this guy? What am I going to say? I don't know. So I had a little conversation about it, but then I decided, you know what? What do I got to lose? I mean, I might look like a fool a little bit if I strike up a conversation, et cetera. But I'd rather err on the side of being obedient to God if it's really his move, him moving me, than missing an opportunity. So I just observed the guy for a moment, and he had a chain wallet on, and he pulls out his wallet and opens it up, and a bunch of phone numbers for rescue missions come flopping out. And I just came out of one that morning. And I was like, okay, I know I'm supposed to talk to him. So we started talking. And sure enough, he was homeless. He was a wanderer. He had a tough life, and he was just following one rock band to another, going to concerts. He had just left one. And I shared my testimony with him. And as this was happening, and I had my Bible out, this lady was on the back of the bus, and she moves to the front. And she sits in front of me, and I noticed her, but I was on assignment at the moment, so I didn't say anything. Then she turns around, and she says, excuse me, but are you guys talking about Jesus Christ? And I said, well, yes, we are. And I said, I'm David. She said, I'm Esther. And she pulled out her Bible. I joined in the conversation, and we were witnessing to this homeless guy together. And that would be my wife. And today, that's how the Lord introduced me to my wife. And we have a 2-year-old girl now. And it's just been it's been beautiful. It's been precious journey. And that was 7 years ago now, over 7 years ago now, eight years ago. I'm thankful to God for that. I'm thankful
to God
for
that. So the fruit of your obedience led to being able to meet your wife.
Yes.
That's pretty incredible.
Yeah, and she is my heavenly reward here on earth. And I love her to death. Mm. And, you know, wouldn't have had our beautiful Amberly Grace without her. And it's just been fantastic. We just celebrated our 6-year anniversary on the 9th of this month. So I just thank God for that, too.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Powerful, powerful story. You know, it's interesting. I had the exact opposite growing up with my parents. My parents continue to be parents of great faith, modeling faith for me, walking out faith right in front of me and my brother and sister. But the thing that I learned is that I can't ride the back of my parents' faith. They can kind of show me the path, the best way to go, but in the long run, the faith has to be your own, and you have to go and seize that. And so I'm very thankful for how my parents modeled out out faith. But again, for me, the big revelation was the fact that I could not just rely on their faith, that I had to step up and get my own faith. Talk to me a little bit about your relationship with your father, how things ended up.
Yeah, thanks for asking that. You know, God is in the restoration business, and he reconciles us. And so, you know, he snatches us from the flames to go and snatch others, right? Mm. And he takes our mess and turns it into our message in a way that only he can. So praise the Lord. But so I had the privilege of leading my father to the Lord too. And, you know, I just thank God for that. But I mean, he was 69 before he finally, you know, realized his need for God and repented and asked for forgiveness and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And God gave him six more years. He was from 69 to 75. Mm. There was a radical transformation in his life. And everybody, almost everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people had written him off and said, you know, he'll never change. It, you know, leopard doesn't change its spots, et cetera, et cetera. And to see that transformation was a beautiful thing. And God gave him the opportunity to rewrite his legacy and to know all four of his grandchildren, to experience you know, sobriety, to be clean and sober. And he moved in with my family and I 2.5 years ago and got to know Emberly Grace and be a granddad. Mm. And this February, he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. Mm. And I got the privilege of being there for him and taking care of him. And I'll tell you this real quick. We always had a running thing that he said, since I'm probably going to die before you, I'm going to send you a sign if God will let me. And if he won't let me, I'll ask God to do it. So right before he passed away, the cancer eventually took his voice. But the last conversation we had about, we sit around talking about what heaven might be like. He said, maybe I'll be sitting at the right hand of God. And I said, I'm sorry to inform you, Dad, but that seat's already taken. And I believe the Spirit brought to my remembrance the scripture, the passage of the mother who comes up to Jesus and asks if the two sons can sit at the right and the left in his kingdom. And I shared that with my dad and Jesus' response, and that's not for me to assign, and can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from? And so my dad's like, oh, okay. And then he passed away on June 7th, 2 weeks before Father's Day. And I was taking it pretty hard. I was grieving hard. And that Saturday night, I Googled grieving the loss of a loved one scripturally. And it took me to a website called GodQuestions.org. And it talked about the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And how even though he's fully God and fully man, he wept for Lazarus. And I was like, thank you, God. That comforted me. That comforted me, knowing even that what was to come and he could resurrect him. Even Jesus wept. And the very next morning, I was back to church. It was the first time I'd been back to our church in a month and a half or 2 months. And that sign came that my dad had promised that God let him send or send himself. And that was that the pastor and the regular pastor just didn't happen to be there that Sunday. We had a guest speaker who's on the leadership team. And he comes out and he starts preaching about you know, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God, and he left his seat to come down and get the captives on the train and bring them back and say, here, have a seat at the table. And I was just like, thank you for that, Lord. Praise the Lord. And then he says, you know, open up your Bibles. We're in Matthew today. And he goes right to the passage of the mother asking Jesus if both her sons can sit his left and right in the kingdom. And then at the end, we go into a full set of worship, and anybody who wants to receive prayer goes in the back. And I go back for prayer. Guy named Bill puts his hand on my shoulder. I put my hand on his. We listen to the worship for 2-3 minutes. He doesn't say a word. And then he says, David, I don't know if this means anything to you, but all I keep getting is Jesus wept. And I said, yeah, Bill, that does mean something to me. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, David. And we'll see you all next week on Everyday Faith.